Good morning, everybody. We're getting some. Getting some notices. Doug won't be here. He's feeling down. And then Brian Massa, we have his prayer request. So Brian and Doug, if you're watching, you got your notice and prayer request from Brian. So. And I don't know if you have any folks in Hendersonville or Nashville or Gallatin and several other places in Tennessee that got tornadoes last night.
What do we do to Israel this time?
Right now, the Biden administration, unless they're doing things behind the scenes, they're not doing anything bad that we know of. They're saying some things that are concerning, but they will, in our current events update, we'll see that. Yeah, I give credit where it's due. But, you know, just the people of the United States of America are the problem right now.
Yeah.
And all the hatred towards the Jews and everything that are being perpetrated on college campuses and in the big cities and everything. That's enough reason for God to just cut loose on us. But we'll see how that goes. We're in Isaiah 45, beginning verse 20 in our Bible study this morning. We plan on closing out the chapter. It's 25 verses. Is this microphone seem a little too hot? Is it right out there? Okay, I just want to make sure. So the Lord's laying out the basic message that is true in every dispensation, really. Some specifics change from one dispensation to the next, but this will be a basic outline for our own dispensation as we look at it. 45, that means we're two-thirds of the way through the book of Isaiah. And I know we laugh and joke about the fact that we've been in the book of Isaiah now for over, like, I don't know, almost 2 years or something like that.
2 years, 50 weeks in a year.
And, yeah, that's right. So it's more than 2 years. But we're not, you know, we're not going to skip and jump just to try to keep pace, some certain artificial pace. And hopefully if you've missed studies, you'll go back and listen to them. But as you if you read through the Bible with us, following our calendar, I'm pointing, I think we need some more, actually. But it's available online if you go to our website. I think it's on, you go to resources, PDF downloads, and then you just look for the Bible calendar. You can download it on your phone, which is how I use mine. You just get the free Adobe Reader on your phone, and you can see the calendar there. You can download it on your computer. You can print copies, whatever you want to do. You would have read through Isaiah more than at least two times since we started this study, and now have gone verse by verse through 45 chapters.
Amen.
They don't study the Bible like this in seminary.
No.
And they charge $100,000 a year. So God's plan is to freely distribute the Word of God in the local church.
Amen.
But most local churches aren't doing it. And that's the big problem. We got a Bible. Everybody's got Bibles in the United States of America, and hardly any of them are actually studying it. But if the only time you study the Bible is when you're here, then you're really robbing yourself of the best Bible study, which is when you and God are alone.
Amen.
That's your best time of Bible study. I learn, and then I come here and share what I've learned. But I've learned it during my personal Bible study time. And if I didn't spend time studying the Bible, then I would just, I guess I'd order books from some, that's what a lot of preachers do. They get books from Christian publishers, or the denomination sends the notes down and they just teach what they have on, you know. But what you get here is from personal Bible study from me and John.
Oh, amen.
So let's read, as we finish, chapter 45, verses 20 through 25. I want you to join me in the odd verses, so I'll begin in verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Amen? Oh, you're real excited this morning.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. Some of you must not have shown up in time to get your coffee. Well, there's immediate. You tone yours down a little bit. Everybody else come meet her midway, and we'll have it. It'll be good.
I have my tea this morning. I'm good.
Okay. Well, let's open with a word of prayer before we get into the study. Brother Jason, would you open the Bible study prayer? Amen.
Thankful for the work and preparation that was put into the work that I put us. And we ask that you make our minds and hearts to accept it for us. We ask that anybody that is still traveling this morning have traveling issues.
Yes.
And we say this to them.
Amen. All right. Verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. That's not talking about church service. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Who's that talking about?
Israel.
He's speaking prophetically here. Because at the time that he's speaking, that hadn't even happened yet. Where is it the Bible talks about God speaking things as though they already are?
Yeah.
Somebody look that up. It's in Romans, John said. Jessica?
He said, assemble yourself and come. I'm not speaking a church.
That's not a church service, no.
What is that?
Well, I just said it's the gathering of Israel together. But, you know, some of us through the years have heard otherwise good men, and some of you have heard women.
Romans 4:17.
But you've heard good men and women say in the pulpit, you know, they'll go to any Bible verse that talks about gathering and assembling, and they'll preach a sermon on church attendance. That's what happens when you're not really studying the Bible and not really teaching the Bible, but you're teaching an agenda. Now, the Bible teaches you should be in church, but we shouldn't go find verses that have nothing to do with it and preach a sermon on it. And I've heard it from this text. That's my point. What did you say, Jenny?
I'm just going to read that.
Yeah, read that. What's the text again?
Romans 4:17. Thank you, John. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were.
Get that? That's a very important key to Bible study, because there's times where it won't make sense if you don't understand that God can speak about things like your eternal salvation.
Yeah.
That hasn't happened practically yet. Legally, in the eyes of God, you're justified, but how many of you are glad that we're not in heaven yet? If this were heaven, wouldn't that be depressing? That's what I mean.
Yeah, definitely.
I would rather, my sentence might have been a little wrongly worded. I'm happy that we're not in heaven yet, but we're happy that this isn't heaven. We haven't been saved in a practical sense yet. That's why when you read your Bible, you'll see places where it talks about salvation being future. It's talking about the salvation of you in a real sense, in a practical sense. Your body will be glorified. You'll no longer have all the aches and pains and diseases and illnesses and death.
And I think Paul goes on about that.
Yeah. There's numerous places where in the Pauline epistles you'll see that. But people get confused. So then they'll teach that, well, you're not saved unless you endure to the end. And they'll take other passages where it talks about this, the redemption that's to come, and they'll apply that to your initial salvation, in which you're saved in a legal sense, you're saved from your sins, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See how the confusion comes? You have to read your Bible and pay attention to the context, and also remember when God's speaking, He can speak about you already being seated in heavenly places in Ephesians, and you're like, well, this is a nice gathering and we like this building, but I wouldn't call it a heavenly place. We're seated in pews in a nice building. We're not seated literally, practically right now. You're not seated in your body in a heavenly place. If you do call it that, you're using that term loosely. But God speaks of us as being seated because we're in Christ. And where's He?
In heaven.
Seated at
right hand.
The right hand of God. So that's why He talks like that. So this verse 20, when He says, "Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save." We're going to see this in a few weeks, but let's go over to Acts chapter 14. And beginning verse 8. And we see that, the prophetic application of this to Israel, even in the book of Acts, it's the same. And in dealing with the nations in the book of Acts, as the message will go to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Acts 14:8 says, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." You know, that's what you're dealing with a lot of times when you're saying things that are biblical and true, but you got to be careful because they'll hear and see things differently than what you intend a lot of times.
Yep.
And we talked about how in India, the missionaries were right back to talk about, you know, stadiums full of people making a profession and saying the sinner's prayer and claiming to be Christians. But then they had to write back and say, well, it's been a month, and most of those people have never come to church, and we never see them, and when we go to visit them, they're still worshiping their idols. Why is that? Because in their mind, it was neat. Jesus is neat. We like this Jesus. Let's put Him with our other million gods.
Exactly.
And so Jesus was one of the gods Small g, plural. That means they weren't saved. They had not understood who Jesus is. They didn't understand that not only the fact that He died for their sins, was buried and rose again, but He's the only one. The only Savior.
Amen. And it's all over today. It's all
yeah.
over so-called Christianity. Any of these people that say there's another way. Well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't...
It was not too long ago I quoted the poll that said that more than 60% of professing born-again Christians believe that Jesus is only a way. And that there are other ways to God. Those people aren't saved according to the Bible. You can't be saved and not believe that Jesus is God Himself in flesh who paid for your sins.
Yeah.
Sean?
That just kind of makes me think back in the 80s there was a movie called The God's Gonna Be Crazy. What if mysteriously in a tribal place in Africa, this coke bottle comes out of the sky, empty coke bottle, and lands. Coke finds and they use it for grinding their food and all of this. There's only one coke bottle. And the natives thought the gods were crazy. And it's supposed to be a gift from God, but they were fighting over it. So the guy tries to go and return the coke bottle to the gods, wherever God might be. Mm-hmm. It was a silly but cute movie.
Mm-hmm.
But
you're saying that's what the mission feels
yeah,
like.
Yeah, coke bottle was all it was.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's no more crazy than carving a little piece of wood and then painting it with, you know, silver or gold or just silver paint and gold paint. It's not even real gold. And then they put it on the thing and they put candles around it and they pray to it, burn incense to it and all that. That's just as crazy as thinking a Coke bottle is a god. But it's just as crazy as thinking that men are gods.
Yeah.
You know, how crazy is that? And yet... What did we see when Francis came over, what was it, Philadelphia a few years ago? I mean, millions of people, and they're crying and worshiping him and praising him and adoring him. It was just sickening. And calling him what? Holy Father. You know, reserved for God in heaven, the Father in heaven. And but back to our text here, I want to read a little more of this. It says in verse 12, and they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, which is Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, so they had a Jupiter cult already in the city. The priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates. And I got a spider on my Bible. Get off there. Sorry. It says, and would have done sacrifice with the people. To who? To Barnabas and Paul. Verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out. Unlike the Pope who receives all that worship and adoration, and all these Hindu gurus that receive that adoration, and a lot of politicians who receive that kind of adoration. Just for the sake of, you know, honesty. You know, I have supported Donald Trump.
Yeah.
But some people get really disgusting about the way they practically worship that guy.
Yeah.
And I mean, they actually, I've seen things that are blasphemous.
Mm.
So we should speak out against that.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean you don't support your favorite politician anymore, but remember Obama in 2008? We lived in the neighborhood just a couple streets over, and the people lost their stinking minds and had huge posters of him and offered to, you know, give us one. I'm like, I'm good, thanks. You drive that, and they act like you were a blasphemer when you said, I'm not supporting him. You know, it was just crazy. It's as close as I've come to see, you know, feeling like my whole neighborhood was a cult.
Yeah.
Me and Jenny and, you know, besides our house, there was one or two others, but they were a little quieter about it than I was. Anyway, it's just crazy what we're seeing. And look at our society now. They're just not just Obama and even Trump on the other side of the aisle, but what you're seeing in the way that they Taylor Swift. I mean, what is it with that?
They worship stars.
Yes, yeah, stars, which yeah. Stars are also equated as the gods.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just, and the way they worship these people. I mean, I could tell you my favorite actors. I got some favorite singers. But I can tell you right now, I understand they're human beings. And I'm not going to worship them or anything. But we've talked about Billy Graham, you know, because I challenged his completely blasphemous statements on Robert Shuler's program and Larry King's program and other interviews. And, I mean, people have totally written me off. There are people I went to school with who haven't spoken to me since. They couldn't tell me that I was wrong in challenging those statements. But I had hit their God. I got news for you. If you're trusting in Billy Graham for your eternal salvation, you'll split hell wide open. It better be Jesus. And if Billy had retracted his statements, I would have shut up. But he never did. And he said that you could be saved and not even know who Jesus is. We're going to address that in our Acts 10 study today. He said Robert says, yes, there's a wideness to God's grace. Jesus said, wide is the gate to destruction.
what did that trucker have on? The man upstairs?
Oh, yeah, we was following a truck on the way in, up in the corner of his tractor or trailer. He said, his name is not the man upstairs. His name is Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah.
So if it's not Jesus, then
it's got to be the right one.
Yep.
Amen. So verse 15. Now, I want you to read this with me, 15 through 18. Read those with me. And saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. They even tried to explain the whole thing to them. And God is God. We are not. Turn from these vanities. Even you imagine telling somebody that vanities is just synonymous with foolishness. And how many times you tried to tell a Roman Catholic that praying to Mary and the saints is foolishness?
Yeah,
and how will they respond?
Verse 15 is just right in their face.
Yeah. But you not only get the Roman Catholic idolater mad at you, you'll get most evangelicals mad at you because they'll accuse you of sowing discord when the Bible says that discord is the false doctrine and practice, not the one pointing it out. But that's how they roll these days. So that just gives you it's basically the same message in Acts 14 that we're reading here in Isaiah 45. And so that's why we continue to preach the gospel. And then, too many people don't, but then we call on people to repent and believe the gospel.
That's what Jesus said to
do. That's what Paul said to do. The whole hyper-dispensational cult who brags about Paul being their apostle, and they all ignore Paul. Paul's words right there on Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. But you've got all the liberals and apostates who deny Jesus and denies the only way. They're totally gone. But even among those who will say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the only way, but then they preach this soft soap gospel that doesn't involve repentance toward God when their apostle, they claim, is Paul, preach that. Why don't they preach it? Well, you won't get as many people saved doing that. You won't be able to brag about how many people you led to the Lord if you call on them to repent and believe the gospel. So that's Acts 20:21. That's a great also parallel to what we're reading here. But let's move on. Verse 21 then. God basically says what we've talked about many times is that Bible prophecy is the greatest evidence for the existence of God.
Amen.
I mean, you can talk about the ontological argument and the, you know, Pascal's wager and all these other things that are philosophically sound. And when you're talking to somebody who doesn't believe in God at all, then that's a place to start. Reason. Come, let us reason together. Reason with them. You know, it's just, and I'm not saying this to be mean, but I'm not PC, so I don't care if this, you don't like these words. These are the right words. It is mentally retarded to teach atheism and the Big Bang evolutionary model. It's mental retardation.
Yes, it is.
But it starts here. They are retarded. That's a real word. Look it up. Their brain is retarded by their spirit and rebellion against God. That's real truth. That can you make sure my thing's plugged in there? I'm getting a message again. But we have sacrificed the English language on the altar of liberal stupidity and wokeness and political correctness. When that is the reality, how are you going to understand the reality if you won't even let me say the words?
Amen.
That's what it's all about. They're just like Satan. They want to corrupt our language so we can't communicate truth anymore. That's what that's all about. Some people have been well-intentioned, and they say, well, I just don't like when you use that word. I said, I have a retarded family member or something. I said, do you think your retarded family member cares?
You know what's ironic is, people that are retarded, you know, I believe they're special to God anyway. They can't make the decision that they're innocent.
Yeah.
You know, they can't repent because they don't have enough there. But God watches over them.
Yeah.
But then
we love mentally retarded people, but we're supposed to call them mentally handicapped. Just think how insane that is. Your brain can't be handicapped. Your body can be handicapped. But your brain isn't handicapped. It is retarded if it's retarded. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know I'm offending you, but I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. And we are dealing with a culture of mentally retarded people who are retarded because of their spirit.
You know, one of my favorite sayings, spiritual blindness breeds stupidity.
Yeah.
That's what I mean.
That's what I'm saying in other words, but, you know, I have to push it, and I'm trying to win back the English language. So that's why I'm pushing. Instead, it's just stupidity.
You're not supposed to call people stupid.
Yeah, that's true. You're mean. Yeah.
It's interesting that using the word here is in the physical sense, retardedness is more like a state that you can't really get out of. But in this case, it's a temporary state caused by your heart. But if you turn to God, you can remove it.
Because you become a new creature. You're born again.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
That's right. So, in this text at verse 21, as I said, he's telling people that Bible prophecy is the greatest. If a person is not spiritually in that condition, and they're, because we're thinking, you're so smart, why can't you know? Have you ever looked at somebody and think, how can someone so smart believe what's coming out of your mouth?
Yeah.
It's the retardation process as a result of their spirit. And God is looking at these people and says, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? I'll guarantee you, Muhammad didn't. Buddha didn't. None of the cult leaders did. Joseph Smith didn't. Charles Taze Russell didn't. They all got false prophecies, but they didn't tell things from ancient times, as we're seeing here. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. So your only hope for seeing that lost soul saved that you've been praying for is for something to happen, or something in them to happen, or whatever. Sometimes it's life. Sometimes it's something emotional. Whatever it is, to crack that hold, that because... Johnny, I'm not trying to correct you, but there are plenty of effects on things you take psych meds, you become retarded.
Amen.
If you go off the psych meds, you'll find yourself able to think again. You smoking marijuana, you're retarded.
Yes.
Don't believe me, hang out with them when they're smoking it. You're taking any kind of mind-altering substance, you're retarded in that time that you are under that influence, and it also takes time to kind of cycle out of your system too.
Mm-hmm.
I am a testimony. I know it is a fact. About 6 months after I stopped smoking pot, I got saved and I emotionally and spiritually felt new, but it was like 6 months later, I just woke up one day and thought, how clear my thinking is now. I was understanding things I read. I could understand. You know, it's just amazing. And then, what did I study? I started studying Bible prophecy because I started seeing the fingerprints of God so clearly that it built my faith. And I just became, you know, I just wanted more, wanted more. That's the text of 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Turn over there real quick. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We're reading about Isaiah in a time where there were prophets, but there was no complete Bible, and there were only certain books of the Bible even accessible to believers. You understand that? As Isaiah is speaking in Isaiah 45, you couldn't just go down to the store and buy a Bible. And you'd have to go to the temple and the synagogues to get copies, and they would only allow you to, you know, read right there. You couldn't take it home with you. So that's why memorization was such an important thing back then. It still is to this day. But we do have such access, and that's what Peter's point is to us, is, you know, we've got all, you have prophecy that can be spoken, but look what it's saying about our Bible here. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He's saying that even when Jesus was standing on the Mount of Transfiguration, that's the context, and a voice from heaven was from God the Father, and Peter says, we have a more sure word.
Amen.
That's saying something.
That's
whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. That's Peter talking, so it's talking about in the future. But what we saw previously, God talks as though it's already a done deal. But then, look at verse 20. Read 20 and 21 with me. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, it still says what it says and means what it says. So when someone comes up with some wild, mythical interpretation of Bible prophecy, ignore that. That means you ignore amillennialism.
Amen.
And postmillennialism. That all says don't take the Bible literally at face value. It's a private interpretation. And you go read 10 amillennial books and they'll all tell you different versions of that private interpretation. That's not how the Bible works. The Bible says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We don't have to mystify that. Who's that talking? Who's the child that came forth?
Jesus.
It's just as clear then. It says the government shall be upon his shoulder, and verse 7 goes on to describe that government. There's going to be a real government on earth where Jesus is going to rule. Amillennialism, postmillennialism, in the trash.
You know, one time I tried to read about amillennialism, and I'm telling you, it was like reading somebody that was psycho.
Well, it's like reading Jehovah's Witness material.
It was so crazy. I was just like, what in the world is this?
When you read Jehovah's Witness material, you read Mary Baker Eddy's Christian Science material, even Ellen G. White's Seventh-day Adventist material, and you're like, what in the world? And it's the same thing when Christians, I mean, those are cults. And then you go to Christians who believe what we believe about the gospel and everything, and yet when it comes to Bible prophecy, they check out.
So they throw away a lot of the Bible. They just
yeah.
throw it away.
Yeah.
They're no better.
And we talked about how many of you, well, I don't want to raise your hands, but if you've been reading with us, we just read through from about Ezekiel 40 on, is about the millennial temple. Like 8 chapters. And we're told it's not actually real. That all is just symbolic of what Christ has done and His eternal rule. It's just crazy. But that's all millennialism and postmillennialism.
Wow.
All right. Well, did we read 21? I think we did. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But it's the written word that makes that a more sure word to us. So back to Isaiah 22 and 23. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Isn't that what we preach? We have a gospel message that wasn't being preached by Isaiah, no matter what your preachers and theologians tell you. They weren't looking forward to the cross for salvation. What they were looking forward to was the coming of Messiah. And they knew there was a Messiah to come, and their faith was demonstrated by those animal sacrifices. But if you'd go back there to where Isaiah is standing and said, now, how many of you have come to the cross? They'd be the what? The cross. What? They had no idea. It was a prophecy about his hands being pierced and his feet being pierced. Didn't have it. No one in that day was picturing the cross. They believed what they were told, though. And by faith, they knew Messiah was coming and that they had been commanded to offer these sacrifices and shed the blood, which pictured the coming Messiah. The Passover pictured the coming Messiah. They knew those basic truths. And when, just like by faith, you believed and then got baptized, baptism doesn't save you, but baptism is a picture, an inward, an outward display of the inward condition. You're now a believer, so you're baptized. Same thing true about that animal sacrifice. They went and offered that sacrifice. That blood couldn't save them from their sins, but it was a covering temporarily until Jesus came and died for their sins and shedding His blood. And at that point, then the animal sacrifice had served its purpose. And now when Jesus went down to paradise after He had risen and He goes down there and He preaches to the spirits in prison, He preached the cross and they understood what all that symbolism now means. See how that worked? It takes a theologian to mess that up. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. What? That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Of course, that's a reference to the fact that Jesus is the only way. You're either going to bow to Jesus Christ or you're going to, well, I put it this way. You're either going to bow in this life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you'll bow to Him at a great white throne. And we don't have time, but we've read it a couple of times here recently. Make a note of Philippians 2, 9 through 11, where that Paul makes reference to the fact that he's been given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He also makes reference to it in Romans 14. But we want to finish up here, verses 24 and 25. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Is that what you say today? Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Can you say that today?
Yeah.
How many of you?
Amen.
If you don't, you're lost. Your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight.
Yep.
Until you put on His righteousness. Then everything you do that's righteous is given credit to Him in you, Christ in you, working through you. Because even when you do good things before you're saved, you've got wrong motives. It's never to the glory of God before you're saved. So right there, you got a wrong motive, because everything we do should be to the glory of God. That's interesting to think about, isn't it? And then he goes on to say, even to Him shall men come That's us. That's you, if you're saved. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. That's all the lost. Summed up right there. They'll be ashamed because they'll be standing before him naked, without righteousness, without a sacrifice, without payment for their sin. And by the way, when they're cast in the lake of fire, they're not going to the lake of fire to pay for their sins. You can't pay for a single sin in any way, shape, or form. You're going to the lake of fire because you have no payment for your sin. So again, I hate to pick on the Roman Catholics, but they're an easy target with purgatory. They have this false idea. Darren was telling me about a fellow, you know, he used to work with or something. His 5-year plan, if he dies, he'll go to purgatory for 1,000,000 years or something, then he goes to heaven. Because they believe that in purgatory they can pay for their own sins. Think of the deception of all the Roman Catholics today who are in hell right now. I'm not saying there's no saved Catholics, but I'm talking about just like there are unsaved Baptists and Pentecostals. There's unsaved Roman Catholics, obviously. And those who are unsaved Roman Catholics, when they died, they went to hell, lift up their eyes in hell, but thinking they're in purgatory.
And then when they get pulled out,
thinking it's over, it's only just begun. It's a terrible deception. But we have to close with verse 25. Read that with me. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Romans 11, 25 to 27. Revelation chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. A couple of references for you that are on there as we have to close it up with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your book. We thank you. We're thankful that we can see the truth of the promises to Israel, but we are so thankful that us Gentiles have been grafted in. We're so thankful for the promise of eternal salvation to all who will repent toward God with faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for everyone in this room that I believe is saved. I believe most of the people watching are saved. If there happens to be somebody who listens who is unsaved, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will put them under severe conviction. We don't want to see anyone go to hell. And we know you feel the same way. You've told us in 2 Peter 3:9 that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we do continue to preach the gospel, but we look for you to come soon. And we pray you come quickly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, I'll see you in a bit.